Throughout these Sundays in Advent, we've been pairing the scripture reading with a musical piece that both together might illuminate God's word more fully for our lives. So we begin first by hearing the gospel lesson.
Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The preceding verses announce the good news that Mary's older cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son, although she is past childbearing years. And now the angel appears to a young girl named Mary with some more surprising good news. And so listen now to God's word as we enter into the conversation between Mary and the angel. Listen to God's word. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. There she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A waltz is a sneaky thing. Our world seems built for music in 4-4 time. Four beats to a measure, nice, symmetrical. It's perfect for walking or for marching in an orderly left, right fashion. But you can't march to a waltz. You can only dance to it. Step, step, close. Step, step, close. It moves you in ways you would not normally move and invariably carries you to places you would not normally have visited. Imagine how boring life would be without waltzes. How orderly and mundane and predictable it would be. It would be a life without surprises. It would be a life without wonder. It would be a life without grace. Imagine that. Mary and Elizabeth stand center stage at this opening part of Luke's gospel. The angel Gabriel is somewhere in the background, while often the wings are two invisible, silent men. Joseph, Mary's fiancé, who never says a single word in this gospel, and Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, who lost his ability to speak when he foolishly argued with the angel Gabriel in the temple. This is one of the few times in the entire Bible when two women talk to one another with no men present. That in and of itself is a refreshing change. But on the surface, the conversation the two of them share can be characterized as fairly straightforward and pious. Mary has been visited by Gabriel. A short time later, she travels to be with her kinswoman Elizabeth, who is pregnant with child and who offers a blessing upon the young girl. But if you think about it, this series of events actually defies expression in mere words. A young girl has been visited by an angel. This young girl has now become pregnant, and pregnant with the Son of God. She then visits a barren cousin who also miraculously is pregnant, whose baby leaps in utero simply because the two of them are in proximity. This is not something as simple as 1, 2, 3, unless you shift the emphasis a bit and say it's as simple as 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3 in the waltz. Let's start with Mary. This young girl is told that the power of the Most High would overshadow her and she would become pregnant. Now, what must Mary do next? Well, she has to have two very awkward conversations. One is with her parents, with whom she is living, and one is with Joseph, to whom she's promised in marriage, which in that day and age meant, in effect, they were as good as married already. Now let's assume that those two awkward conversations went well, that the people close to her knew Mary to be virtuous, that she was not lying about the angel's visit and about the miraculous pregnancy. But at some point soon thereafter, Mary decides that she has to leave. She has to go and visit Elizabeth. Because if Elizabeth is truly pregnant, then that part of the angel's announcement is true. And then perhaps if one part was true, all the rest of what Gabriel said would also be true. So Mary marches down the road to Elizabeth's house. 1, 2, 3, 4. March, 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 march. A logical, rational, reasonable progression of events played out nicely in 4-4 time. But if you were to put this story to music as a ballet, I would suggest that as soon as Mary and Elizabeth meet, the music would have to shift from 4-4 meter to a waltz in 3/4 time. Because I picture a dance, a waltz occurring when Mary and Elizabeth first meet. In that moment, they are perfect partners for one another. Elizabeth alone in the entire world could talk to Mary about angels and surprise pregnancies and the workings of God's Holy Spirit. She alone had at least the dimmest sense of what Mary herself was going through. But best of all, this dance, this conversation between Elizabeth and Mary quickly answered all of Mary's questions. As easy as 1, 2, 3. First, Elizabeth calls Mary blessed among women, just as Gabriel before had named her most favored and blessed one. Secondly, Elizabeth quickly calls her the mother of my Lord, exactly as Gabriel had told her in advance that she would give birth to the Son of the Most High. And the third point is perhaps the most dramatic one. When Mary was alone having her conversation with Gabriel, her back and forth answering questions, wondering what this meant, she ended by saying, "Let it be unto me according to your word." Now the angel doesn't say anything in response to this. The angel simply leaves. The angel, when she made her profession of faith, could have said, "That's great. Let's shake on it and call it a deal." but instead the silence afterwards is left hanging. It's only when Elizabeth comes up to Mary, and after her two opening words, she finishes the conversation. Imagine as if Mary had just said, "Here I am, your servant, let it be to me according to your word." Through Elizabeth, God is able to say back to her at that point, "Blessed are you. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord has said." Mary came to Elizabeth. She discovered through word and visually that the angel's words were true, and the conversation ended with a blessing to calm her young soul. Whatever rational questions Mary had in her own mind, 1, 2, 3, 4, were quickly transformed as she literally waltzed with Elizabeth, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and saw things in an entirely new way. Now trust me, that's how God works. So the question is, are there parallels in our own lives? Where have we seen this ourselves? And there are parallels, but it first means that we have to stop marching through life in 4-4 time. I'm preaching to myself. We have to stop being so precise and logical and rational and remember the many, many ways that we learn things in life. And then ask ourselves, given all the ways we gain knowledge, why wouldn't God use all of them, the emotive and the logical, to get through to us what we need to know? Let me give a medical example of what I'm talking about. What's one of the first things doctors do when they give a physical? Invariably, they pull out a stethoscope and they listen to our hearts. Now, in official medical jargon, this is called a cardiac auscultation, in which the physicians are to verify the proper closure of the atrial ventricular valves at the beginning of systolic contractions and the closure of the pulmonary valves at the beginning of the diastolic contractions. Now, in layman's terms, the doctors are listening to make sure your heart is doing lub-dub, lub-dub, lub-dub. But how silly does that sound? We have trained professionals now who we teach and tell you're to listen to lub-dubs and to listen for that sound. There's no hard data here. There's no measurable meter readings or lab specimens. It's a rhythm that they're taught to hear. And to somehow, through hearing a lub-dub, they can tell if the heart is healthy or not, if the valves are working, if there's problems that could potentially end life if not addressed. So there's somehow this dance between medical knowledge and categories and names and a rhythm called by the childish phrase lub-dub. And somehow those come together. And there are parallels to that then in your own faith life. Often in life we cry out to God, "Where are you in my time of need? Why doesn't God help me out?" It's a very human and a very understandable cry. The problem is we try to define things from our own perspectives and rationally, logically lay out the options and then pick the best solution for ourselves. And then we shout to heaven, "Why aren't you doing what I've asked? I wrote it all down. I'm hungry. Lord, bring me food. I need work. Lord, cause a job to appear. I'm sick. Remove this illness from me." And the list goes on. We invariably find ourselves in situation A, and then in our own wisdom we determine the answer is B, so we pray, "Lord, give me B." But we forget that so often the reason that we get into A in the first place and the reason we think we need B as a result is because we only define life in terms of A and B. We see things from our own perspective constantly, a limited and a sinful and often broken perspective. And we look for the easy answers that suit us best. But the prophets and the scripture says continually, our perspective is not automatically God's perspective. As it says in Hamlet, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. Faith calls us to step out of our lockstep marches in 4-4 time and let the Spirit lead us in a new way, in a new dance that can surprise us and guide us and tell us that things do not need to stay the way they are, especially if the way things are includes brokenness and emptiness and fear. Now, this is hard for me to explain because, by definition, explanations are meant to be shaped by logic and order. And what God offers is always beyond logic and order and all those earthly categories. By faith and by grace, we learn to see the world differently, to see and appreciate, as a doctor does, the anatomical wonder of the heart and the childlike sound it makes heard through a stethoscope. In the same way, we trust, like people of faith and artists of all types, that the world is full of beauty and wonder and grace and healing potentials whenever we let our rational mind pause long enough to allow those beautiful things to come in. It happens when we stop marching in 4-4 time and when we begin by grace to waltz, to dance, to have a child's curiosity. I'm convinced that this is a central tenet of our faith. And if this were not so, why did God choose to become incarnate in a baby 2,000 years ago? Why does so much of the gospel story involve minor characters on the margins of life when the biggest drama of all should have happened on center stage, by our definition? That's why if you hear this story, and you will in the coming days again, picture how in place of the cathedrals and the throne rooms of power, Mary and Elizabeth danced together in a tiny backwater town of Judea. How lowly shepherds were the first worshipers of this Christ child. How the trial of Jesus did not take place before Rome and Caesar, but before a cantankerous minor prefect named Pilate in the backwater city of Jerusalem. And at the end of the story, the resurrection itself, instead of being revealed to all the world in power and overwhelming glory, is shown instead by the dawn's early light to a group of women. Women who again waltzed in joy and disbelief and wonder at the news that he who is dead is now alive. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. For too often we think of these things as exceptions to the rule, as God's convenient sermon illustrations that illustrate that occasionally the not so powerful and not so famous have their own moments in the spotlight. But what if the exceptions are the rule? And we've got it backwards. That this whole human saga isn't about power and might and fame, but about two pregnant women and you and I and all of our private little waltzes of grace. Whenever you find yourself in hard spots, in situation A's of life, then pause before leaping to define the answer in terms of situation B, because there is always more to the equation than just A and B. We worship a God who knows us well, with whom all things are possible. We worship a God who came to us and who still comes to us, who offers us enough information to ease our fevered rational minds, yet whose Spirit still calls us into a dance that will move us in ways we never expected to move and take us to places we never expected to visit. And maybe the music of heaven is a waltz after all. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 1. Blessed is she and he who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what the Lord has promised. Amen.
Source of salvation, your name is holy. From you comes forth one who shall govern your people. As a shepherd calls the sheep, so will your servant call humanity to come and enter into sanctuary, where they may dwell secure. There they shall be nourished by the word of your covenant and surrounded with hope that you abide in their midst. Their days shall be spent following the shepherd's command. Their nights will pass quickly as they rest secure in your love. We give thanks, dear God, that we may be numbered among those whom through Christ you have chosen. We seek to be faithful to the call we receive. Lord God, we pray for courage to respond to Christ's will in spite of the risk. Make us persistent in our ministry as a shepherd in search of lost sheep. Where persons are lost or bewildered, help us to stand as shining rays of hope. To those who wander aimlessly or unsure of themselves, let us bring fresh esteem, clarity of mind, and renewed purpose. To those beguiled by false hopes and vain promises, our prayer is that your Spirit will impart wise counsel and true hope. And for those who are pursued and attacked by ruthless forces, we pray for determination and strength to come to their aid. Make us worthy, O God, in all that we do to bear the stamp of your approval and election. Secure in your love, may we be bold in facing the forces of evil. Nourished by your word, may we extend to all Christ's gift of new life. Fill our days, we pray, with moments that please you, and our nights with the peace of the reconciled. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior and Redeemer, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.